Well, happy Father's Day, and today we are looking at God our Father, but we're also going to be looking at how we become more effective as fathers, even to not only to our children, but also to those around us. I wonder if you recognize this guy up here. How many of you know who that is here? Tool Time Tim? I wondered if I was too old to put this picture up and you go, who's that? You know, he'd always, like, you can see this massive giant drill, and Al, the guy who really knows what he's talking about, is holding, like, a nut, like, this big. Well, we moved into a house about 15 minutes down the road or so, and it was a vintage 1970s house, 1975. In fact, my son named the Wi-Fi that 70s house. It came complete with electric blue shag carpeting, very, very 70s. And so we knew when we bought the house that it needed air conditioning, and so I had to get all kinds of stuff ready in the attic or for the attic. So I've been working hard under pressure, and now, praise God, we have air conditioning. So I hope you can come over sometime and enjoy the cool air. But in the meantime, there were times, actually this week, that I felt like Tool Time Tim. Even though I'm fairly handy, little cut up here, a little bruise here, little thing on the toes. Good thing we know Dr. John here. But what happened was when I was putting in the exhaust fan in the bathroom, put the ceiling fan in, no problem, wired the switches, no problem, one exhaust fan, no problem, other exhaust fan in the bathroom, and then it was getting late. How many of you men know what happens when it gets late? You start getting tired. That's when you start making mistakes. One thing we really like about the house, not the electric blue carpeting that we took out over the hardwood floors, but is the tile in the master bath is old enough that now it's cool again. So I didn't want to break that, right? So I'm up there, and I'm trying to get the screw in there, holding the drill, and as I'm screwing it, I lean back, and I felt the spigot go like this. Kink. Yes. That's what I said. Uh-oh, that didn't feel good. It wasn't the shower head moving. It was the pipe moving. And so I turned around on my little platform, and I ever so carefully bent it back up, and the whole thing came off. Yes, that's what I said. Oh. And I looked inside the wall, and you could see inside the wall, just far enough for your finger to go in, how smooth it was on the inside. It was completely flush, and just deep, a little farther and deeper, there were the threads. So I'm like, okay, this is now above my pay grade. If I work on this now, I'm going to be retiling, and it's a way more expensive project, and that's also something with water and leaks. I'm just, no. So I uttered two words. I felt like I'm pretty capable, kind of like not a Tool Time Tim, although that's how I was feeling at the moment, but as a Timothy, I said, I need a Paul. So I uttered two words that are so helpful. Brian Connolly. I said, oh, I hate to bother him again. I'll get him a gift certificate. You know, Brian, I did something really bad. And so he came over and he said, yes, you did. We got a special tool we put in there. But the homeowner before, only one homeowner, used epoxy on the fitting. So that didn't work either. So, hey, 6 hours later, 6, 8 hours later, after we took out the back wall behind there, and we used the reciprocal saw very carefully, we used the vibrating thing, we used the grinder, and I was really impressed because when we were grinding through the nails, I couldn't believe how much sparks it was making. I mean, it just kept on going and going and going, and I thought, how is it possible? And I looked at Brian's tool, and it had a big cut in it like this. I said, I'll get you another pry bar. Sometimes we feel like this, and if you've been in church long enough, you know that on Mother's Day, we give out flowers, we roll out the red carpet for the mothers, but sometimes on Father's Day for the men, we look at people and we say, Bob, you got to step it up, buddy, because you're slacking off. We're not going to do that here. We're not going to do that here. What God is calling us today as men is to rise up as Timothys, people who know God as their father, and who are following a Paul and learning from a Paul and rising up to become a Paul and then impacting and influencing our world for the cause of Christ and for good. That's what God thinks of the men and women, but primarily the men in the church. He doesn't see you as the problems, some of us a little bit. He primarily sees you as the solutions to a broken world that needs help. The problem is too serious to ignore. It's too serious to be passive. You know, Tim Allen is funny. Anybody seen Christmas with the Cranks? Right? Fun movie, right? There's a bunch of them, right? So he's fun to watch. But we don't want to have a legacy as Tim Allen. We want to have a legacy as Timothy's and as Paul's. I don't know what the female version of Timothy would be. Maybe Tina or something. We want to rise up as men and women of God. Look how Paul describes his co-worker in Philippians chapter 2, his protege. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why? Why does he want to send Timothy to the people that he loves so much in Philippi? So that I too may be cheered by news of you. He can't go himself because he's under house arrest, but he can send his protege to encourage them. And as they're being encouraged by this wonderful, godly man, this protege, a real Timothy, not a tool time Tim, they are going to be encouraged, and because they're going to be encouraged, he's encouraged. Look at verse 20, key verse here. For I have no one like him. Now, in New Jersey, when you play soccer, like when my kids played soccer, they all got trophies. Is that done here? Everybody's the same. Everybody, no matter how hard you play, whatever. That's not what this is saying here. This is way too serious. What Paul is saying is, I have no one like him. This is an excellent, excellent man of God. This is someone to be admired and to be held in high esteem. Why? Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? He is more concerned about you than his own welfare. And he runs against the grain. He runs contrary to the world. Look at verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's, what does it say? Read it together. Proven worth as a son. With the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. A son of proven worth. The word for proven worth is doikaimen, which means he's been approved. He's been tested. How many of you know, like, you know, when you're interviewing someone for a job, you know, what you should not do is you shouldn't say, so, how would you handle this situation? It's pure fantasy. They can just make up whatever thing they want. They can paint beautiful things. This is what I would do. I do this, I do that. Much better to say, tell me some of your experiences. What have you done in the past that's been effective? Because that shows that they have been tried and tested and found that they are of great worth and health. That's what Paul is saying of Timothy. The Message puts it this way. He's the real thing. I like to say, he's the real deal. If you see Timothy, it's obvious that he reflects the Father. So today, we're going to find out, how do we become the real deal? How do we, particularly as men, but also including the women, how do we be people that have proven worth, that we're considering the needs of others over ourselves? Number one, and most importantly, we've said this all along, the Foglins read about all the ways that the Father is addressed in Scripture in many of the ways. First of all, we must be adopted as sons and daughters of God, first of all. Secondly, we need to be teachable. We need to be able to learn, hungry, in fact, to learn from Paul's around us. And lastly, we need to live it out with boldness. Why is this so critically important? You saw the video before. Look at the stats. What to 90% of homeless and runaway children, 85% of children with behavioral disorders, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of youth in drug abuse centers, 85% of all youth in prison have in common? No dad. No dad. 25 million kids growing up without dads. We can be a solution for that. Do you realize? If you invest in your neighbor or in your grandkids, and you take some kids under your wing, you can change that. Do you know what it said? I don't know if you heard this. Kids with attentive dads have higher self-esteem, higher grade point averages, and as adults, they're the most compassionate adults. When we get this right, it makes all the difference in the world. Look at verse 20 again. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Or as the message puts it, I have no one quite like Timothy. He's loyal and genuinely concerned for you. He really, really cares. Unlike someone like Judas, who really didn't care that much. Remember when the woman anointed Jesus' feet? What did Judas say? Oh, we could have used that money for the poor. That's not what he's talking about. He said, we could have used that money to line my pockets. Timothy's the opposite of that. He's the real deal. He's not a fraud or a fake. So how do we move away from being not very useful, tool-time Tims, to being extraordinarily useful and world-changing Timothy's and Paul's or Pauline's? I have to point to you. I knew where you sat last service. I was pointing that direction. Becoming the Timothys and the Pauls that have God as our Father. Well, where did Timothy come from? Look at Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and here's what he found. A disciple. You notice it says a disciple was there. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So Timothy is described first as a follower of Christ whose mother is a completed Jew. She knows Yeshua as her Mashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Jesus, the Messiah. She's a completed Jew, but his father was a Greek. He was, look at his reputation, and who's his reputation from? He was well spoken of by the what? Oh, more coffee. He was well spoken of by the? There we go. Now we're tracking. He's well spoken of by the brothers. How many Catholic background people? Okay. In a high church or a Catholic church, now let us pray as Jesus taught us to pray, taught his disciples to pray, saying our? Yeah. What are the brothers saying about Timothy? Well spoken of by the brothers. This is a guy with a great reputation. He doesn't just have the soccer trophy because he's on the field or doing whatever. He's a real player. He's the real deal. He's really useful for the kingdom. Paul met Timothy in Lystra. Notice that he was already a disciple. And then the importance of being adopted as a son or daughter of Christ is a truth that is seen hundreds of times in the Bible. Look at this chart. In the Old Testament, God is called Father something like 14 times. You heard when the Fogelins were reading that reading, like a father, okay? Not many times. And the Old Testament is something like 77% of the Bible, something like that. But look at the New Testament. 65 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus calls God Father. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the three different pictures kind of completing a picture of Jesus, all from different angles, slightly different. Calling God Father 65 times. In the Gospel of John, over 100 times, God is called Father. And for Paul, fatherhood is connected to being redeemed. Do you know what redeemed means? It means that you were taken out of the dump, out of the rubbish heap, and God repurposed you. He restored you. He made you alive. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, what a fantastic verse that is. Do you realize what that's saying? God waited. The whole area was under Rome. One common language, relative peace, Pax Romana. All the roads were ready for the gospel just to explode and go to the ends of the earth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law. He looks at you. Maybe some of you like me, all the way around the world, traveling around, lost. God is all present, looking to redeem the prodigals. Amen? So that we might receive, read this together, adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons or daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do we call Abba, Father? It's because of God's Holy Spirit. It's said of the triunity of God. Try to understand the triunity of God or the Trinity, and you'll lose your mind. We just don't have enough mental capacity for that. God is way bigger than our comprehension. Try to understand the triunity or Trinity of God, and you'll lose your mind. Try to deny it, you'll lose your soul, it's said. That's what the cults have in common. Well, we're not sure about this. We got it all figured out. Really? Tell me about the farthest star that's in the galaxy, if you wouldn't mind. What's the name of that? I don't know. How do you expect to understand the vast awesomeness of God? But what we do need to understand is that he reaches down to us and he looks at us as lost and he's committed to send his son to pay the price, to redeem us, to repurpose us, to turn on the power in our lives and to live in our souls in person, sending the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, however you want to describe the Spirit of God. He's dwelling within us and through him, we cry, Daddy, Father. Do you understand how irreverent that sounded to the Jewish believers? The ones that when they wrote the name of God, they would break the writing implement. When they would copy the scriptures, they would undress, they would bathe, they would come out the pool, put on special clothing, and then they would copy the scriptures. They don't even utter the name of God. And now you have people saying, Daddy, Father. Does that mean God is any less holy? Absolutely not. He's still transcendent and awesome. But he's the God who came near and invites us to enjoy him as a father, as sons and daughters of the King. We need to hear that today on Father's Day. We're not beating people up at Trinity. We're saying God has so much in store for you. The reason Jesus came to earth and died on the cross is to pay for our sins. Trying to keep the rules if we're not adopted or trying to have some form of moral code or righteousness just doesn't work. You know, all you have to do is encounter a Timothy or someone who is following God. You know, if you're comparing yourself to Hitler, you might be doing really well. You know, hey, I'm not so bad. Didn't kill all these people. Yeah, but you're a scoundrel. But if you compare yourself to a righteous person who knows God, you're going to do one of two things. Either you're going to hide or run away from God, or you're going to run to God and say, this is hopeless. And God says, that's why I sent my son. Because I want you to be my son, not as someone who just tries to keep the rules. Then what happens when we become adopted as our status changes. God Himself turns on the lights. We're adopted as sons. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We're born again. We become sons and daughters of Christ. If you look at the scripture again, so that we might receive adoption as sons, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's why we say, you're a good, good Father. With redemption, pulled out of the terrible separation from God, we lose all shame. Do you know that shame is like guilt and fear together? It's not of God. God brings conviction to sin. He says, hey, get out of the mud. He brings grace. We lose all of that condemnation, and we experience His grace. With redemption, pulled out of the terrible separation from God, we lose shame, we come alive, and we are loved, loved, loved. Adoption. Did you know that it's possible if, like me, I was my parents had me. I was a surprise. My dad was 45. My mom was 41. My brother and sister, almost 10 and 12 years older than me, were both adopted. Surprise! And I was a happy surprise. It is possible to have a natural child that is unwanted. But if you are adopted, you are wanted. For adoption, people pay top dollar to get a son or a daughter that they've dreamed of having. Jesus paid his life, bled on the cross. So why wouldn't we say, yes, I embrace you as my Father? There's a reason for that. It makes logical sense, but it doesn't make volitional sense, right? You know what I mean? Because, like, we talked to this couple yesterday, remember, Bill? And she's saying, well, why wouldn't everybody have God as their Father and follow the rules, right? Follow Him. And it's like, well, let me tell you about Tim Mackey. You ever heard of the Bible Project? It's really cool stuff. How many of you heard Tim Mackey? Okay, good stuff, right? So he said, I was a skateboarder. I love this. And it was a Christian skateboard park in Washington, and they had you listen to this devotional, and it made logical sense. I believed what they were saying was true. I just didn't want to submit to it because that would mean that would change the way I lived. And we believe the lie that if I come under God's lordship and rulership, somehow this God's a cosmic killjoy. No, He's going to ruin you for the ordinary and give you a life that you've never dreamed possible. Easy life? I didn't say that. Sometimes it's way harder, but it's a great life. Let's look at the Timothys. First thing is, we must be adopted. Men and women, the first step of having proven worth is being useful in the kingdom, in a world that desperately needs Timothys and Pauls, is to be adopted. The second thing is, we got to find a Paul to follow. And they're hard to find, but they're out there. So we look for a Paul. So let's look at Acts 16 again, and we see what the next step that Paul and Timothy did. It cost Timothy. There's a little uncomfortableness here coming. Giving you a little warning. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Paul saw Timothy and said, hey, this guy's, he's really good. In deference to the Jews in the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. For everyone knew his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Now, as you read this message, you will see it is uncomfortable. Surgery is involved. Healing is involved. Now, thankfully, this is not usually what it costs. But I will tell you that if you find a Paul, it will cost you to follow him. Or a female version, if you're a woman. If you find someone like that, it will cost you. I know, like, you ever heard of Chip Ingram? Chip Ingram? Anybody? Good, really solid Bible teacher, Scott. Yep, at least one. So Chip Ingram, he said, I was like basketball. I can't remember what his major was when he was at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, I heard, Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks teaching. And I said, hey, Dr. Hendricks, would you mentor me? And he said, I only mentor those that are Bible majors. So guess what Chip Ingram did? He changed his major. I had an experience when I went to my the church's 25th anniversary where I grew up in Armonk, New York, right near White Plains, and they had their 25th anniversary of the church, and so they had some previous pastors come, and there was a guy named Roland Coffey that came there, and we had a French student living with us from Paris, and so Luke was not a Christian, and he was just talking, and I said, oh, let's go talk to the pastor, and so the pastor looked him dead in the eyes and said, Luke, what do you know about Jesus? And Luke kind of went, well, and they're in this conversation. I went and looked at this guy and I said, man, that guy, he's a Paul. I want to do my internship with this guy. Now, how in the world do you work that out? I was going to find out how. So I went to Dave Schroeder, who is the president of the college and then the seminary. And I said, hey, and he actually, Pastor Coffey, took Dave Schroeder out of the business field. He was running his dad's, he was getting ready to run his dad's business, Christian Publications, and so he made him his youth pastor. So I said, hey, can you work this out? So I'll see what I can do. But, you know, walking into the president's office, I was a little intimidated. I'm like, anything you can do, you know? It's like, let me see what I can do. So I got an internship. Soon I was driving across the state of Pennsylvania all the way to Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, and man, I was raking in the green, baby. $50 a week, woohoo! Not even including gas, right? So I remember I got a $25 oil change that week, and I went, 25 bucks? That's half my pay. At least I had a nice place to stay. They had me in the den of a house, and there was a special needs child there, and they said, make sure you close your doors, because Michael likes papers, and he likes to take papers and drop them down the stairs. So if you left your door open, Michael would take all your stuff and throw them down the stairs, because he could, like, watch them. He's like a Rain Man kind of kid. I only have one regret. I wish it was a year and not 3 months. And Pastor Coffey said, I think these internships should be a year. Because I wish I could watch this Paul closer for an entire year rather than just for a summer. Now, thankfully, I was able to call him and contact him as I was going through ministry. But it's invaluable if you find a Paul, but it is costly. Did Timothy need to be circumcised? No. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, says Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But they did it because they didn't want to have this as an argument over, well, are you really converted or not? But it's going to cost you something, man. The opportunity to become Timothy's, to have a Paul in our life, must be sought out. But it's so worth it. Philippians 2:22 says, but you know Timothy's, what does it say? Proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Doikaimen, approved, accepted after being tested. Do you think it was easy to travel with Paul? Have you read some of the things that he went through? Beaten with rods, left out in the open sea, you know, rejected here, lowered in a basket there. He was seasoned and tried, but it was so worth it. How would you like to go on a missions trip with Paul? Oh, I would love it. Love it. So thankful for Bill. In other churches, I've had to beg people to do stuff like going door-to-door and hang flyers. Bill thinks it's fun. Please don't tell me it. Don't tell him it's not. Hey, you want to go to South Street? Yeah. It is fun because we're doing the work of the King. So get involved. I dare you. Now I've gotten ahead of myself. So what do we do with our Timothys? Look at what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So while I was doing my internship, what did I do? I watched how my Paul saw people handle situations. Do you know they don't always handle it like you think they would? When I did something ridiculously stupid, unbelievably stupid, you'll never know what that is because I don't want to bring it up. And he goes, wow, Jim, that was bad. I thought he was going to give me the right foot of fellowship, you know? But he didn't. He said, that's bad. Don't do that again, Jim. Okay, I won't. I promise. How do they handle difficulties when people are difficult, when things in ministry are challenging? I remember sitting in there when there was a challenging marriage issue, and we had to grapple with that. And they looked to me and said, what do you think, Jim? I said, I'm just listening. I'm just listening. I'm just learning. How do they handle disappointments? How have they handled things in life that were difficult? He lost one of his sons in an accident. How do they handle that? How do they teach? How do they handle those who are in error? Do they handle it with real firmness or with gentleness? It varies according to the situation. How do they respond when they're challenged? Following a Paul is costly. It needs to be intentional, and you will be tested. So the first one, being adopted. Secondly, is find a Paul. And lastly, live what you've learned. Living it out. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 4:17 says that, well, look at this. I urge you then to be imitators of me. 4:17 says, imitate Timothy. In 2:17 of Philippians, it says, imitate Paul. But look, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Do you know what happens when you hang around people? They rub off on you. You know what's kind of amusing? I'm looking at the McIntyres. When people have been married and around each other for a long time, they start to act alike. They think alike. They talk alike. It's a wonderful thing. If you hang around with godly people, they will rub off on you, right? The opposite is also true. If you hang out with ungodly people, they will rub off on you too. When I was in an office where there was lots of foul language, I had to come out and say, look, guys, I've heard those words before, and you guys can use them whatever, but not in my hearing, because I don't want to get up in the church and accidentally use one of those words, and everybody falls back in their chair. They rub off on you, so who you associate with matters. What's happening here is Timothy spent so much time with Paul, now, well, he's acting like a son of God, as one who's been adopted. He's acting like the Apostle Paul. Fathers and men in general, please remind you why this is so important. In 1787, our Constitutional Convention was completed, right? They finished the Constitution, and Ben Franklin was asked an interesting question. Somebody said, hey, Ben, is it a republic or not? And he said these famous words, it's a republic if you can keep it. It's a republic if you can keep it. I'm indebted to Don Grosso, who told me about a book by that name, If You Can Keep It, by Eric Metaxas. He's the one who wrote Bonhoeffer and Amazing Grace, some really good books. And as I listened to this book this week, I learned a ton of stuff, and I went, wow, that's part of the Father's Day message. Let me explain why. You see, our country and our form of government only works because of Paul's and Timothy's. Let me show you what I mean. Not him. There's the purple finger. Lady with it, there she is. Okay? So, remember this? Remember when that happened? And we were all so excited because the idea was, if you follow that philosophy, which we enjoy, our Constitution, if we can export that to Iraq and Afghanistan and set up the right policing and all this other stuff, then they'll have democracy like we have. There's a problem. We formed our constitution in 1887, but France had the French Revolution in 1889, and they had people being guillotined and bedlam going on. So how come this didn't really work very well? It just hasn't taken like we hoped it would. Bear with me for a couple minutes so I can explain this. Look at the next slide. It's called the Golden Triangle of Freedom. And this, in a nutshell, just says we have to have Paul's and Timothy's leading, otherwise our form of government will not work. There must be virtue. Here's the set of values that we agree on, right? Whether it's the Ten Commandments or whatever, mostly based on the Ten Commandments. So there's the virtues, but the virtues require faith of some sort. And we'll see in America that when we get to the picture of the guy that was up before, we'll see how important that is, because the virtues must be lived out because of some core convictions that we have. That's just not like, oh, these are ideas. No, these are deeply held beliefs that we hold near and dear. However, they're not just dry religious beliefs. They're beliefs that we live not, that's why the freedom has to be there, because they're not lived out by the letter of the law, they're lived out by the spirit of the law. So you have virtue, faith, and freedom. And if you have these three things going on, then you have the American experiment that has lasted well over 200 years. How did all this happen? Here's what I learned from Eric Metaxas. Os Guinness has a book, that's the one who got that golden triangle. It says, free people's suicide. And the reason he says that is because if you lose the virtue, if you lose the faith, if you lose the freedom, then you're going to lose. The government will fall apart because nothing is holding it together. If people are not faithful to their spouses, they're not going to be faithful in their jobs, right? They're going to cheat on the company if they're cheating on their spouse. That's how it all works. So let me simplify it by putting up the next picture of the English dude. This is George Whitefield. He came to America somewhere around 1735, and he was friends. Anybody ever heard of him before? I didn't know much about him. He came to America around 1735, and he was friends with Charles and John Wesley. In fact, in Oxford, he was in the Holiness Club with them. And he was very, very godly. And so when he came to America, he began to preach, and he preached outside. He did it in England to the coal miners, and people responded to him in droves. It's said that he preached over 18,000 sermons in his life, and he died at 55 because he worked himself to death, more or less. But he is known as the apostle to the English-speaking world. You know why? Because 10 million people heard him speak. And half of all the colonists either heard him speak or read his pamphlets and were influenced by him. And so thus came, from Jonathan Edwards to George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in 1740. And what happened was, it was no longer my identity as a Lutheran, no longer my identity as a Presbyterian, no longer my identity as this. We were identified as having the same Father. God is our Father, and revival broke out in America. And so then, 30X years later, what does that equal? I guess about 47 years later in 1787, that's why I'm not an accountant, right? When the Constitutional Convention came together, it was built on the solid foundation of people who became Paul's and Timothy's because of the Great Awakening that was going on in America. If you get nothing else out of this message, the most important thing is for us to have God as our Father, as adopted sons and daughters. That's what Father's Day is really all about. We want to honor our fathers, absolutely. How many of you have perfect earthly fathers? Anyone? No? Somebody correct me last service. I do. I said, really? Yeah, they're in heaven. Okay, that works. So now I'm saying, how many of you have perfect living fathers? By the way, Kenny raised his hand and Daniel raised his hand. So, ladies and gentlemen, Jeff Winter, the perfect father. None of us have perfect fathers, but having a perfect heavenly father makes all the difference in the world. 75 years after Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield had the Great Awakening, Alexis de Tocqueville, and a political guy, came over to America because he's like, why is it that our two countries started at the same time? And in France, there's bedlam, and there's still bedlam going on, but in America, you're thriving. Well, he studied this, and there's a quote that's attributed to him. It kind of sums up everything he believed. Look at this quote. Here's why. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, that's virtue, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Why not be tool time Tim and just goofing around all the time? Why take the hard work and the seriousness and the devotion of being a Timothy or a Paul or a Pauline or a, I don't know what the female of Tim is, maybe Tina. Why? Because so much matters. The future of our country matters. The future of our families matter. The legacy that we will leave behind. And if we embrace this challenge, we will see God work through us in wonderful ways. Ben Franklin, who was not particularly very religious, observed the results of George Whitefield's preaching. He said, change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. Changes were soon being made. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. How cool is that? How different would our world be? God has not left. We embrace him and we follow him as closely as we can, depending on his grace. And as we do this, we make a world of difference. Let me close, and some of the elders are coming up now to help us sing, because I wanted you to see a picture of the Pauls of the world. So Nancy's going to come up and play for us. Nelson's coming up. Here's how George Whitefield would close every sermon. He would say, come, poor, lost, undone sinner. Come just as you are to Christ. If you don't have God as your father, if you've not been adopted as a son or a daughter, I am telling you, come, lost, undone sinner, come as you are to Christ. Is God your father? Is the first question. And if he's not, why not? Who's your Paul? I want to encourage you to prayerfully find yourself a Paul. And lastly, live it out. Take your faith for a test drive. And as you do, you will see people that don't have fathers have their lives touched and transformed. As you interact with them, you will leave a legacy behind that we will be celebrating for thousands and thousands of years.